Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel Southside, where Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive. And how much we believe that is so important, isn't it? To what extent we believe that he's alive. We're going to start in Psalm 68, just with one little verse, but it's powerful. And it's going to reverberate through this whole morning, I guess we could say. Just one, we're going to start Psalm 68. Here in Psalm 68, you know what? When there was a proclamation of war amongst the Israelites, and God commanded his people to go out to battle, first of all, they knew, they believed, if God said go out to battle, you have to believe that you're going to be victorious, right? I mean, you'd think so, right? So I would think maybe there isn't any fear. But they'd go out to battle. They took the ark with them. The women singers would get up and start singing and start proclaiming, and they would let the word be known. They would make a proclamation. They'd celebrate the will of the Lord with songs and dances to cheer and encourage their husbands and their fathers and their brothers and whoever, all the guys, as they went out to battle. So the result is right here in verse 11. Let's look at it together. We'll read it together. Verse 11. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. That's an awesome verse. Think on, meditate on that later on. Great was the company of those that published it. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that your word gets published, that we understand what maybe our role might be in doing that, Lord, that we would publish the word. Lord, we're in a battle, so we need to publish the word. We need to get people ready. We need to wake them up. We need to get them going, and not just the guys either. But Lord, I thank you for the women who do publish the word. And Lord, here today, I pray that we would take this to heart. You would search our hearts. What do we need to do? Do we believe you enough to believe that you're with us? Because we're proclaiming your word. We should. So I pray, Lord, today, empower us, bless us, fill us with the Holy Spirit, baptize us in the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would be the one that we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This word publish, I was really getting into this week. This word publish here, it's Hebrew and it's basar. Basar, Hebrew. And it means to be, listen to this, the word publish there, basar, it means to be fresh, full, rosy, cheerful in announcing glad news, to be a messenger, to preach, to show forth, to bear, to bring, to carry good news and tell good tidings. Wow, that's a lot, isn't it? That's a big word. You know, if you ever want to, if you're ever really into this, you want to study just one word in the Greek, one word in the Hebrew, you know, Greek being in the New Testament, Hebrew in the Old, call me, because I'll get you off into some words that'll take you on a journey. And this is one of them right here, publish. I love this. When I got really into this, you know, I'm looking at this, and again, the maids of Israel, like good handmaids of the Lord that they are, they woke the sleepers. They hurried the valiant men off to battle. They got them going. They got them up. And in what would encourage them was that they'd be hearing the word. The word would be published, and they'd be dancing and singing. And so the valiant men got going, and they published the word. But to me, that right there is the zeal that we need in the church today. Like those women I saw yesterday here, they're ready. So the word being published here, and in the church today, we need this. And when the gospel is published, both men and women, I hope they eagerly spread the glad tidings of great joy. And again, if you believe this book, you really believe this, you know, I'll ask people, do you really believe that? Do you really believe it? Because if we believe it, then you can go out and you can tell people about Jesus, and there's nothing to worry about. There's nothing to fear. There's no fear at all. If he's with you, he promises he's with you. He tells us to believe him. Do we really believe him? And if you ever lead somebody to Jesus, it's the most addicting thing that I know of, for me anyways. You lead somebody to Jesus, you see him break, you see him cry, you see him come up to the pulpit and say, I heard him. I heard him today. Every time somebody gets saved, I want to cry. We need to publish the word of God, the gospel. We need to. Look at it this way. The written word is God breathed. God breathed life into his word. Hebrews 4:12, it's living, it's powerful, it's living. He breathed into the word life just like he did Adam. It's the same thing. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration, meaning that God breathed life into it. That's what it literally means. Okay. God breathed. He breathed life into it, just like he did with Adam. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And listen, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So it's the privilege and the responsibility of all of the redeemed to preach the word. Now, don't get nervous about this. Oh, I get nervous when I do this. You know what? You shouldn't. Don't you want to talk the most about what you love the most? Structure your life now where you fall in love with Jesus more than anything else. And that's all you'll want to talk about. And you'll find it easy to tell people about it. I hope this encourages you today because I'm really into getting this last Gentile saved. You know what I'm saying? The fullness of the Gentiles. Maybe there's one here today and you get saved and we can all get out of here. We've been waiting for you, you know? But it's the privilege and responsibility of all the redeemed to publish the word. Because doctrine, again, you know, we just read this, it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. Because doctrine tells us what's right. Reproof tells us what's not right. Correction tells us how to get right, and instruction tells us how to stay right. Now, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, listen, preach the word. This isn't just for the pastor. This isn't just for the evangelist. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. That means you got to be ready. In season and out of season. What's in season and out of season? You know what it means? Just be ready all the time to share your faith. And again, I find that if you're really, really, really falling in love with Jesus, it's going to get easy. How many of you find that? I mean, you're just falling in love with Jesus so much, you can't wait to tell somebody about it. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You know, the church is a gathering together of Christians, I would say. The gathering of people reconciled to God through the gospel. And if there's sound doctrine, if there isn't, if there's no sound doctrine, then there's no gospel. If there's no gospel, there's no church. And if a church doesn't have sound doctrine, it can't preach the gospel or can't publish the gospel. If it doesn't preach the gospel, no non-Christians will turn from their sin and trust in Christ. Now, the main point of the gospel, some people think that eventually the church is going to have such an influence on the world that we're going to take over and everybody's going to get saved. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. That'd be great. So the main point of the gospel is not the transformation of culture. The main point of the gospel is the forgiveness of sins through the death of Jesus Christ. Luke 24, verse 27 says, repentance and remission should be preached, published in his name. That's what we're talking about here today, okay? Now, one day there will be a totally transformed culture composed entirely of God's perfected people dwelling on a new earth, not this one, a new one. Of course, Jesus has come back and set up his kingdom. We are not, the church is not, people are not going to reform the whole world. Jesus is going to initiate his kingdom and it will last, and Jesus does this. You know, when I was growing up, I was told one day our church will take over the world and everybody will be like us. The older I got, the dumber I thought that was. And then I wondered, why would I want to be like you? Never mind. But so even though the gospel will, by God's grace, have some impact on our society in which many become Christians, the gospel itself is not primarily a message of social transformation. It's about the work of Christ and sacrificially dying and rising again to reconcile a people to God. And I hope today you're reconciled to God. You can make peace with God. You want to make peace with, you don't want God to be your enemy. But if you're not born again, you're his enemy. Did you know that? We were all once his enemy. And I realized that and I thought, whoa, I want to get on the winning side because I know how this book turns out. Remember too that revelation is often directly linked to communication. How tuned in are you? You want revelation? I'm not getting revelation in the word, Lord Jim. I don't hear God speaking to me. How much time are you spending trying to gain revelation? Are you in the word? Are you in prayer? It's revelation is directly linked to communication. And if we want the Lord to give us more revelation, then we have to be more faithful to share what we already understand. I think it was Wednesday I was sharing again. You've heard this a million times, probably from me a lot, but the Sea of Galilee, everything runs into the Galilee. It takes it all in. All the hills run down, you know, the snows from Hermon and the creeks and the brooks all run into Galilee. And then Galilee has this outlet that goes down south to the Dead Sea, and that all runs into the Dead Sea, and then it sits there. There's no going out from the Dead Sea. So we could be like that. We could be a Dead Sea. We're taking it all in. I'm going to every Bible study every night. I'm at a Bible study, and I'm sitting before the Lord. But I'm not giving anything out. Sooner or later, it's going to end. The revelation is going to stop because you've got to let it out. It's like food, okay? Something has to happen there. But I'm just saying, but this is taking in good food. All right, I'm leaving that analogy. But here's my point. We need to talk to people about what the Lord is showing us. We do. We need a constant outflowing as well as the inflowing, right? What he's already taught you, what he has done for you. Sometimes a testimony spoken can blow people away. We've had some testimonies given here that I've seen grown men crying. Sometimes just telling people what the Lord has done for you. So those who are faithful to give out will be given yet more. Why didn't I just say that in the beginning, right? If you're faithful to give it out, you'll be given more. It's just that simple. So if you want to know more, share. Share more. Because if we keep sharing it, if we keep publishing it, we'll keep on receiving it. Okay. Now let's turn to Mark today, Mark 16. So here we are, Mark 16. Well, look at verse 1. And when the Sabbath, we know that Jesus has been crucified late in the tomb, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, put him in Joseph's tomb. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. This was customary. They'd bring all these spices and anoint the body and stick it inside the wrappings and all this. And these people, these ladies, again, I've been building this up week after week after week with these ladies. Nothing's going to come between them and the Lord. The guys, I don't know where the guys are, you know. But these ladies, they just keep showing up. They just keep, they're pursuing Jesus in every way they can. They want to get as close as they can at every opportunity. So for these three women, it's a very sad Sabbath day for sure. Can you picture them? They're going to get up in the morning and they're going to go to a grave and there's going to be a stone rolled in the way. What are they expecting? And I just thought, they just want to be near Jesus. They'll do anything to be near Jesus. So they're sad. And the one in whom they believe, the one in whom they had clung to, their hero, their leader. But listen, even more than that, their friend. They were friends of Jesus. Did you ever lose a good friend? Have you lost a good friend that you could think about right now? It makes you sad thinking they're not around anymore. But if they're with the Lord, you're going to see them again, right? You're sure of that, right? I hope so. See, their friend is no longer with them. And it wasn't a matter of theology or his redemptive work on the cross of Calvary. What it was is they love Jesus. It's simply that. They love him. I think if we walked around with him for 3 years, we would be so in love with him. The things we saw him do, the way he handled situations, just looking in his face, just having him talk to you. Can you picture it? I can't wait for this. Lord, I want to see you face to face. Oh, they loved Jesus. They love Jesus personally. They love everything about him. How could you not? They enjoyed being with this one who was so gracious, who gave so freely, who spoke so truthfully. He taught like they'd never heard before. So they enjoyed being with him. And again, it's not a matter of their messianic hopes being dashed. It was simply a matter of missing him. We've been with him every day. We've followed him around for 3 years. Nobody spoke like this. Nobody acted like that. Nobody ever loved me like that. And now he's gone, and I miss him, and I want to go. I want to get as close to him as I can. And very early in the morning, the very first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. That's early. Now, before anybody gets convicted about what time you get up, early can be different for all of us. It can be, you know, different times. Maybe you work at night. Maybe you go to bed really late. Well, early in the morning for you is maybe later than 9 or 10 or whatever. You know, whatever. But I'm just saying here, very early in the morning, first thing, they're up. The sun isn't even up yet. They're on their way. The Lord says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Proverbs 8:17. It's true. I like to get up and the house is quiet and get alone with the Lord and talk to the Lord and hear from the Lord. It's the best time of the day, right? He promises that. Lord, you told me in Scripture that if I get up early and I go off and I meet you first thing, I'm going to find you. We've found that to be true, haven't we? We do. But it seems they expect to see nothing more than Jesus' dead body. And I keep wondering, what about the stone, ladies? This thing weighed about a ton. This stone, it's rolled into place down a trough, and it's locked in, and it's just heavy, really heavy. They don't care. They're up, they go. This amazes me because in this time of depression and discouragement and defeat, I mean, sadness and confusion, these women rise up early. You ever felt like that? The last thing you want to do is get up early in the morning, right? It's a hard time getting out of bed when you feel like that. Well, they do. And for what? I'm wondering, you know, what's going through their minds? How much more then should we be willing to get up to seek a living Lord? Us. They get up and they expect him that he's dead. And we won't even get up out of bed and seek a living Lord. He's alive. Today I want to accentuate that and just, boy, we need to seek him now, maybe more than ever. Look, this is a generation that's alive right now for a specific reason. It is. And we need to pray. I know that Zandra accentuated that yesterday. Why aren't people at prayer? I don't know. We need it more than ever. But this isn't an obligation. Actually, it's an opportunity that's available to each of us on any given day. All of us. If you feel like you're in the dark right now, be like these women. Rise up early. Seek the risen Lord, because those who sought him early are the first ones to find him. Wouldn't you like to get up before everybody else you know and find the Lord that you're ready to go? You know, the first ones to get up and get going. You're ready. The first ones to understand these ladies are the experience of Resurrection Sunday. They're the first ones to get it early. You get up early and you spend some time with the Lord. You don't have to spend a few hours all bummed out. Get with him first thing, and you'll show up at work, and you're not bummed out. Everybody else might be. You'll be the first to understand the experience of Resurrection Sunday. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away. They have to be surprised, because why? For it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. So we know that the stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out. He didn't need the stone rolled away. It was to let people in. You know what I find interesting too? They find this one young man. Obviously, it's an angel. In Luke's gospel, we see where there were two. Why does Mark say one? I don't know, but maybe he was listening to someone else, a different eyewitness here, and I'm not sure, but the women saw two angels, one on the one side and one on the other side. And if you've ever been in that tomb, there's a slab like this, and one on this side and one on that side, and they're facing each other. You know what that looks like? The Ark of the Covenant, doesn't it? Interesting. So it's rolled away so that others would follow in. Why? To see the reality of the resurrection. So the resurrection proves the validity of Jesus' sacrifice, because without it, we would never know if his work on our behalf was accepted. His work was finished. Remember, it is finished. Well, if he didn't rise, then it wouldn't be any good, would it? It proves it. Listen, if he kept saying that he was going to rise from the dead, then we know everything else in here is true, right? I mean, that's the way I look at it. It was for people to see the reality of the resurrection. It proves, it makes it valid that his sacrifice was acceptable. You know, if it wasn't, then it'd be a toss-up between believing Jesus or Buddha or Muhammad, I don't know, but any other self-proclaimed prophet or guru, because the resurrection places Jesus in a completely different category. None of these other guys ever rose from the dead. Nobody ever went to the cross for your sin and rose from the dead except Jesus Christ. So all these other beliefs, oh, there's other beliefs, there's other ways to God. No, there isn't. This is it. Because nobody else did this. This is what it takes. This is what it took. So it places Jesus in a completely different category than any other so-called holy man. The second thing, the resurrection not only proves the validity of his sacrifice, but it provides the ability for us to live in Christ and Christ to live in us too. But the Christian life is not a matter of trying to be good, a good Christian, or even imitating Jesus. It's not. It's not imitation, it's impartation. Impartation. Big, big difference. In other words, Jesus Christ is alive. He rose again and he sends his spirit to come alongside you, and then you invite him to come in, and then he will dwell within you. There's no other religion, there's no other belief, there's no other system like this. God's spirit will live in me? Yep. Well, how come he's not overpowering me and telling me what to do? Because you have a free will. Maybe you're not even listening. Maybe you're blowing him off. You're not listening. You're not giving him a chance to be heard. You know, I'm self-willed, man. I'm going to do it my own way. I'm not going to the study. I'm not going to church. I'm going to stay home. Well, there. But the Lord really wants me to go, but I'm going to fight. I got my own will. Well, he sends his spirit to come and dwell in us and to tell us what we should do. And then he gives us the power to be able to do it. You ever realize that the Holy Spirit gives you power over sin? Who was that comedian, Flip Wilson maybe? The devil made me do it. Remember him? I loved that guy. Well, no, he didn't. You decided, Flip. You know, it was your choice. He gives us the power to be able to do it. He gives us the power over sin. So that's why the resurrection is so essential. Look at verse 6. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. Can you picture this? Last week, I said that the greatest three words ever spoken were, it is finished. And they were for 3 days. Because this surpasses it all. He is risen. See, there's the proof. He did what he said he was going to do. He really did it. Now it's really finished. So the angel says, he is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. Now I love this angel. This angel's really thinking. He knows what Peter's doing, you know. This would be a time when, after denying the Lord and having walked away from the Lord, Peter would certainly feel excluded right now, wouldn't he? He'd feel like about this big, right? He's crying and he's sobbing and he feels excluded from any good news, from any hope of being used. And if you feel that way today, then look at the example of Peter, right? This verse is for you. If you feel like you've denied the Lord or you've ignored the Lord, or then notice this. The angel says, tell his disciples and Peter. In other words, especially Peter, particularly Peter. Make sure you tell this to Peter. I love this. See, the Lord covers every little detail, doesn't he? Make sure that you tell this to Peter too, that he understands it. So the Lord, and then he says, particularly tell this to Peter, that the Lord goes before you into Galilee and you'll see him. All you have to do is show up. I look at that in the morning. You want to meet with the Lord in the morning? All you got to do is show up. Lord, I'm going to meet you right here on this couch every morning with my cup of coffee and my Bible. Okay. He's there. You know, when you're running out the door with the mobile cup or whatever you call that thing, he's there. He's sitting on the couch watching you leave the house. There he goes. So all you have to do is show up. There shall you see him. And he said unto you, as he said unto you, and they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now, this is interesting. This is another reason why you want to get into these word studies, okay? Because the word translated afraid here, it doesn't mean terrified. It means ecstatic. They're ecstatic. He's alive? Wow, they believe it. For these women, they're in so much despair. A few minutes earlier, they're confused about life, depressed by life, without hope for life. And they get up early, and they go down to the tomb. You know, everything had changed simply because they rose up early and sought him, even though they didn't even believe they would find him alive. Everything changes. Way ahead of all the other people. You know, everybody else is going to be bummed for a few more hours. Not them. They're all excited even now. It all changed. We can't talk about our obstacles. You know how we talk about, I got this and I got that and I'm tired and work this and, you know, I mean, we go on and on and on and on and on about our obstacles, our schedules, our busyness, our activities, or our demands, till we take into consideration that these ladies are headed toward a 2,000-pound stone in their path and they don't care. How big is your stone? What's in your way? Oh, I'm just dreading today. Oh, man. Who's going to roll away the stone for me? You know what? They don't care. They get going. We need to think about that. We want to start complaining, all these things are happening to me. We shouldn't until we take into consideration this 2,000-pound stone standing in front of them, or there would have been. It would have stood between these women and the Lord, and they thought he was dead, and they go anyway. I think this is amazing. Again, these women, the guys aren't even trying. But since the stone didn't stop them, now they're ecstatic. Maybe you're like, I'm not going to get up early with the Lord. I'm so bummed. He's not going to help me out. It's not working. Well, then it's you. If he can't cheer you up, nobody can. If you can't get your eyes focused back on, you know what? I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. Can't that cheer you up? No matter what's going on in the world, it doesn't matter who the president really is, does it? Not really. Paul wrote in days where Nero was in charge of everything. Think about that. This guy would burn you at the stake. He used you for a human torch on his patio at nighttime. And the stone doesn't stop him, and now they're ecstatic. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Now, I love this because who would you choose? If you're the Son of God, and you've just died, risen from the dead, who are you going to go to? Nero? Caesar? The high priest? Peter? John? James? Who are you going to go to? I love this. He goes to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed it not. We don't believe you. You know, if you look over and as you harmonize the Gospels, let's say, if we were to look in Luke 24, they come, the women, to the men, and the men consider it idle tales, is the word that Luke uses. And studying that, and again, doing a word study on that, it kind of means Luke is saying that the men thought they were nuts. We don't listen to women. In this society, they just wouldn't. We don't listen to women anyway. And besides, we think they're crazy. So according to the original language, these guys had loved Jesus, the men, so much that after 3 days, these rugged fishermen are still crying. They're still weeping convulsive sobs. So the women are seeking and the guys are crying. That's a fact. But when Mary Magdalene reported that he was alive, what did they do? They went right back to crying and hurting. Why? Because of the thief of unbelief. The thief, ingrain that in your head, the thief of unbelief, because he's there all the time, isn't it? You ever notice when you hear truth, how long does it take for a doubt to pop into your head? What do you think's behind that? Whether it's in politics or whether it's in the news, certainly in here, when you hear different things, here, you know what? The thief of unbelief. That's what it is. Maybe you're weeping today because your body's hurting. Well, I kind of know how that is. Your business is failing. Your relationships are dying. Listen, in reality, I think I was telling Joe this first thing this morning, but in reality, none of these things are the source of your tears, because the living Lord has said to you that everything is working together for good. If you love God, if you are called according to his purpose, if you're born again today, then you love God, right? You've been called according to his purpose. You have. Do you believe that? And he said that we're to give thanks in all things because he's given us a promise and a promise and he's given us promise after promise. This book is full of them. And that he is with us and he will never forsake us. So if your fear is rooted in your health or your, I don't know about the finances or, no, that your problem isn't all that stuff. It's not your job or your marriage or your family or your finances or your health that causes your tears. It's unbelief. Because look what God has told you. What has God told us? Listen, a little faith will get you to heaven, but a larger faith will bring heaven to you. Seriously. I don't know about you, but I can spend some time with the Lord and it takes care of everything. I don't care about anything anymore. I mean, he puts it all into perspective, but I'm not worried about a thing. I'm not afraid of anything or anyone. And I'm going to go tell the world about Jesus. And I don't care what comes back. I mean, I want them to get saved, but if they swing, it wouldn't be the first time. I'll just duck. A little faith will get you to heaven, but a larger faith will bring heaven to you. And we'll experience heaven in our heart to the degree that we have faith that the Lord is alive and that he's faithful and that he's promised and that everything's working out exactly as he promised. This is the word of truth. This book is the word of truth. And you've been promised many things in this book. And if you're fearful today, it's because you're not really believing. I can say that for sure. And I know we fear a lot of things. It's 10:30 at night. And Joe's not even home from the Bible college yet, and he's working down at Father's Heart or something, and you're thinking, when's he coming home? Lord, I'll protect him. Keep him safe, Lord. Make sure that he's... We get like that. We do get like that. And I understand that. But again, I just... If the disciples had believed at that moment, like Mary does when Mary comes to them, they would have moved into ecstasy, but no, they want to cry for a few more hours. So they chose not to believe and they remain in their sorrow longer than necessary. That's you. It's me. No, we choose to remain in our sorrow longer than is necessary. You've noticed this, right? You've noticed this. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Now, having studied Luke 24, that road to Emmaus journey, Jesus shows up to these two, and they don't realize who he is. So I don't know what he did there. I don't know what he did to his appearance. Some say, well, he was really scarred up. I don't know. I wasn't there. But I know that he revealed himself to them when they invited him in. Stay. We invite you to come in. Don't keep going, because he was going to keep going. They invite him in. That's what we need to do, right? We invite him in, and he opens our eyes. And they break bread together and everything. But anyway, he revealed himself to them. And they went and told it unto the residue, the others, those left behind. That word residue. Neither believed they them. In Luke 24:35, this ecstatic pair on the road to Emmaus exclaimed, "We saw him!" Listen, that was a long journey. It was like a 7-mile journey to Emmaus, okay? From Jerusalem to Emmaus. They're all bummed out. They go home. Jesus reveals himself to them. They're so blown away. It's nighttime now, and they wanted him to stay for one reason, because it's dangerous out there at night. You know that, on that road. Well, they turn around after this. They turn around and run to Jerusalem at night to tell everybody that he's alive. We just saw him. They don't care about the danger or this nighttime. They're ecstatic. We saw him. And the downcast disciples claim, "No, you didn't." Do you know somebody like this? This just really bothers me. I'm trying to be upbeat, and I'm being positive, and I'm this and this and this. There's always somebody around you going, "Well, and it's a negative." I'm like, "Oh man, why are you here?" You know what I mean, though? There's always somebody who just wants to bring you that negative thing, that negative news. It's like, Debbie Downer, remember that thing? But sorry, Debbie. Jim the Downer. There you go. And Luke, yeah, again, no, you didn't. You didn't see him. The traveler said, we talked to him. The follower said, no, you didn't. You couldn't have. So hour after hour, day after day, the disciples remain in this needless state of depression and despondency simply and solely because of unbelief. Jesus told them everything that was going to happen. You notice they didn't believe him. And there's people like that today. You don't believe him. They saw him personally, and he told them what was going to happen, and we see they don't believe. We don't see him. And I wonder sometimes, why does anybody believe? Why do any people believe? Because of all the influences around us that are trying to drag us down and make us not believe. And people are one of them, aren't they? So anyways, you know what? Hebrews 3:19 says this. It says, so we see that they, this would be Israel, could not enter in because of unbelief. Remember back when they didn't enter the promised land? They didn't enter the promised land. The sin of Hebrews 3 is singular. It's a singular word. It's not fornication. And that's pretty destructive sin as it is. It's not idolatry. They're guilty of these things. That's a pretty sad sin too. Rather, it's simply not believing God. That's what it says. They didn't enter into the promised land because they didn't believe God. God doesn't bring up, well, you guys were fornicating, you were having parties, you were getting drunk down there, you were worshiping a big gold calf. He says, no, it's because you didn't believe me. The sin of unbelief. That's it, not believing God. Afterward, verse 14, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them. Now he lets them have it. I like it. They should. He upbraids them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So Jesus doesn't upbraid the disciples for their denying. He doesn't get on them for their running away. He doesn't get on them because you cowards, you are hiding, you scaredy cats or whatever. He was didn't say anything like that. He upbraided them for one thing only, their unbelief. That's what it was. Believe that the Lord is, and believe that the Lord will do what's best. Try this. Lord, I don't understand my circumstances, but I'm going to trust you that it is going according to your plan. And you know better than I do. You could see the future. I can't. I trust you. We can get all wrapped up in this politics and this election and the COVID and this and that and everything else, and it starts to drive you nuts. Lord, you got it. Lord, I know when this is all over, I'm going to heaven. Lord, my family's saved. You've been very good to us. I mean, what? It's still free in this country to worship Jesus Christ the way we want to. So he upbraids them for their unbelief. He's doing, though, what's best. But then, as only our Lord really can, look at this, he moves on. He doesn't keep digging on him and railing and pointing out every sin. And, well, I know you were saying this, and I know Peter, and, you know, he moves on. Look, I love this. He moves on quickly. And he said to them, these guys were hiding, and he just upbraids them. And, like, they're thinking, oh, no, we're done. He's not going to use us. We're worthless. We're dopes. We're whatever, right? Look at this. He said to them, go ye into all the world and preach or publish the gospel to every creature. Us? Really? Do you know what we were just doing? We were crying. We didn't believe you. We were doubting. Yeah. But it's just like Jesus. I've corrected you. Now I'm going to use you. Get going. Get going. Let's get over this. Let's go. Come on, man. Let's get with the program. There's work to do, man. So even though they're probably, you've heard dozens of messages on this text before in regard to foreign missions. This is used a lot with the foreign missions, you know. Literally, though, what Jesus is saying is not go into all the world. I mean, he wants us to go into the world. But I think the world is where you are. We're so focused sometimes on, I want to go over to China, man. I'm going to preach the gospel over there. But you won't talk to your neighbor at all. Forget about that. He's scary, man. His leaves blow in my yard, you know, or whatever. I don't know. But Jesus really isn't saying, he is saying go into all the world, but he's not saying go into all the world. And just let me explain. What he's saying is, as you're going throughout the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Publish it. Publish it. Where are you? Does your workplace know anything about the Lord? Does your neighborhood? Do you live so far away that there's not anybody near you? Go into town. I don't know. But the focus isn't on where we go, but on what we're to do. Not where we go to, but what we are to do. Think about it. Whether it be across the ocean or across the street, around the world or around the corner, on foreign soil or right there in your neighborhood, whatever we're doing, we have to share the gospel. And I'm convinced most of us really want to do this, but we fail to do so. And it's not so much because of intimidation, but because of articulation. Maybe you get intimidated. You get that question thrown at you and it derails your whole program. Oh no, what do I do now? It's simple. It's really, really simple. We're not really sure what it means to preach the gospel. Does sharing the gospel mean we're to talk about the creation account of Genesis? Should I bring that up? About end times, I'm going to start with Revelation and scare them. Or maybe I'm going to start with the praise and the worship of the Psalms, or about the working of the Holy Spirit in Acts. What does it really actually mean to share the gospel? Well, Paul answers this question perfectly. He reminds the Corinthian believers of the gospel that he had shared with them in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. And I would encourage you to highlight those and remember where this is. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. He says this. This is how simple it is. Listen. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. I received this. This isn't my invention. I got this from the Lord. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's important. Scripture. Use Scripture. Get a Bible out or memorize Scripture. Watch what happens when you use Scripture. They suddenly, something's going on there. They will be quiet, like, it's from the Bible. You'd be surprised. It really happens. But he says how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's pretty easy, isn't it? Paul, he went to Mars Hill in the book of Acts. He goes to Mars Hill, and he's debating with these scholars because he's brilliant. He's debating. And he leaves dejected. You know why? Because nobody got led to the Lord. Why? Because he got in a debate. And he's on his way to Corinth, and he goes, from now on, I'm preaching Jesus Christ and the cross, and none of this debate, none of this argument. I'm going to preach the cross. I'm going to preach Christ crucified. And he moves on, and things start to happen. So, again, the gospel, though, is comprised of three simple but powerful components. The first component of the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. You have the opportunity to tell people that their sins are forgiven. This is good news. So you're giving them good news. Think about that. I'm giving them good news. God wants me to do this. You're telling them the gospel is that Jesus died for their sins or our sins. You have the opportunity to tell them their sins are forgiven regardless of what they've done. I don't care what you've ever done. I don't care how many times you did it. I don't care what you're doing now. If you come to Jesus now, he's already paid for your sins. So you could tell them that. You have an opportunity to tell them they're forgiven, no matter what they're doing or they ever will do, because Jesus was nailed to a wooden beam on that hill in Calvary for you, for your sin. He carried it to the cross, what you've done, where he bled profusely to pay the price for every sin. And you don't need to convince people they're sinners. Deep down inside, everybody knows they are. You know you're a sinner, you sinners. I just heard of one person ever and claim they were not a sinner, and the woman's granddaughter came up behind the guy she was speaking to and said, believe me, she's a sinner. You know. So you don't need to convince people. They already know. According to scientists, male moths, have you ever noticed they flutter around burning candles? And it's because the hot wax smells like female moths, I guess. It's a confusion that's usually kind of stupid and fatal, but that's what we do. We flutter around the wrong things. We flutter around things that look hot, that smell good, only to get burned over and over again. You notice that? We get attracted to these things that are going to burn us. Sometimes we get into it and we even know ahead of time, this is going to get me. Why do we do that? Looks good, smells good. We get burned over and over again. So you get to tell all your friends, you look like you feel pretty guilty. Well, I can tell you about the Lord. Guess what? You're forgiven. Because a couple thousand years ago, Jesus Christ died for you. He put your sin to death on the cross. God sent his son to become a man and die in your place. So you're free. Only one sin is unforgivable, your failure to accept what he did for you. That's it. But every other sin is already forgiven. That's good news. So now the second component of the gospel is that Jesus was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Peter tells us that during that time that Jesus was buried, he preached to the worst of the demons. You know, he proclaimed victory is what it was to the demons, telling them that they no longer had authority over man because their toehold on sin had been obliterated by his blood. That's powerful. That's really powerful. 1 Peter 3:18. So even though Satan and his demons can try to intimidate us verbally, they're powerless in reality. We give them more credit than they should get. Our God is so much greater than the enemy. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So the third thing, the third and final component of the gospel is that Jesus rose again. Something no other guru, no other holy man, nobody has done. No one. He did. No one's done it since, which substantiates and validates his work on the cross. In chapter 1, this is interesting. In chapter 1 of Mark, when I don't even remember how long ago it was when we were in chapter 1, but chapter 1, after Jesus heals a man of leprosy, he says, tell no man. Remember that? Don't tell anybody, remember? But what did the leper do? Exactly this are the, here's the words. He published it much. Mark chapter 1, verse 45. That's what he published it much. I like this because he told everybody. So here we are at the end of Mark's gospel. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach to everyone or publish it much. But what do? We don't tell anybody. Now that he said, tell everybody, we don't. Why? I believe it's because we forget the beauty and we forget the simplicity and we forget the wonder of the gospel. We also forget who's right behind us or who's in us as we do this. In verse 16, he says, listen to this closely. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now that Greek word translated saved is sozo. And while it certainly speaks of the miracle of being born again, it also speaks of experiencing all of God's blessings, all of them. We see the same word used in the Gospels and in the book of Acts with reference to those who were healed from physical ailments and diseases or delivered from the influence of demons. So the healing and deliverance that Jesus ministered to, were both physical and eternal. When asked if one has to be baptized to be saved, my answer is, no, but Jesus told us to. You don't have to be baptized to be saved, but you should be because Jesus told us to. He told us that. See, a person doesn't have to be baptized to be born again. A person can go to heaven without being baptized, as evidenced by the thief on the cross, right? That thief on the cross, what are they going to do? Jump down, let me baptize you. Okay, let's get back up there. But he was saved even as he hung on the cross. But again, Jesus told us that we should. So without being baptized, I believe, if we're not going to experience all of what God intends a person to enjoy in liberty, maturity, and ministry. In other words, he wants you to go through this because if you understand what you're doing, you're telling the world the change that's already happened in my heart. Here's a physical expression of it. I'm going under this water and I'm coming out like I'm rising from the dead. I want everybody to know it. I want them to see it. So faith in Christ saves, not faith plus baptism. This verse says, he that believeth not, not he that isn't baptized is unsaved. So, and it's clear all throughout Scripture as well. But listen to several aspects of baptism. I want to hit this. Simple but powerful picture of baptism. First baptism is an illustration. Like it's spoken of in Romans 6, baptism illustrates the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. I look at it as like, picture the water is dirt. I know that's kind of weird, but you're going under the dirt. You're coming back up again. You're rising up again out of that water. This is why I believe the proper way of baptism is immersion, total immersion. I know there's a couple of people that want to get baptized right now, and I just covered up my pool, so we have to figure something else out. Joe has a hot tub, though. If you want to, we'll do it. So after all, we don't bury heads, right? We don't bury heads. We bury the whole body. So total immersion. You know, in that little drop on a baby's forehead, I don't know what that's doing. And that baby has no idea what it's doing. So how can it express what has happened in its heart? Can't. So baptism is a proclamation. And even if we appear to be all wet, it's in the act of baptism that we go public with our belief that Jesus died and was buried and was resurrected. Now, baptism is also identification. The Greek word translated baptized is baptizo, and what it refers to is dyeing cloth. They would put the cloth in the water and the dye totally immersed underneath. It speaks of immersing cloth into a dye. And Jesus did countless things we can't do, but baptism is one of the things that we can do. You know, he didn't have to do it, and he did it. Why? To identify with us. He did. We can be immersed in the same way that he was, taking upon ourselves the blood-red dye, so to speak, of his death for us. Baptism also is association. In being baptized, I'm not only identifying with Jesus Christ, but with all of those all over the world presently who've done the same thing and believe what I believe, that it's Jesus Christ who saves, and I'm identifying with him. Those presently and down through the ages of history who, regardless of whatever doctrinal or denominational distinctives, they're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and they realized what it really means. There are other denominations that do it right. I totally believe infant baptism is a huge waste of time. That baby has no clue what it's doing. Not at all. We might not agree on the timing of the rapture, the meaning of communion or the use of tongues, but we're all wonderfully, powerfully associated in the waters of baptism, or we can be. There's one baptism, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. And no one in here was baptized, again, that couldn't understand what it meant. Now, baptism is also liberation. Peter tells us that baptism has the same effect today that the flood did in Noah's day, believe it or not. Due to the pollution of sin consuming the world, God sent a flood to drown it all out, drowned out the corruption, and the same water that cleansed the world lifted up the ark to plant Noah and his family safely on dry ground. So too, when a person is baptized, the power of the world's evil system, we could say, is diminished and drowned out. So this doesn't mean he'll sin no more. And we don't go through a baptism again and again and again and again for the cleansing. You can go to the Lord and repent right now, or in a minute, or in 3 minutes, or tomorrow morning, or tonight. You can't really get baptized like that quickly. And when a person is baptized, the power of the world's evil system is like it's diminished, it's drowned out. You will sin again, but it means the power has been broken, that he no longer has that sin, that he's delivered to the firm ground of a walk with the Lord. It's really symbolic. Some people come up out of the water and they're like, nothing really happened to me. Well, I think it was you. You know what I mean? I think you're taking this wrong. What did you expect to happen? The sky to open and doves to come down? Or you don't need rebaptizing for cleansing either. But public baptism is acknowledgement of what has already happened in you, isn't it? You've experienced Christ, and you want to identify with him, so you want to get baptized. It's already happened in you. Baptism isn't going to save you. You, because you're saved, you want to be baptized. Listen, this is the most important part. Baptism is impartation too. When Jesus was baptized, he emerged out of the waters of the Jordan, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. Remember that? In the form of a dove, empowering him to minister, to preach, to do miracles. So too, I believe that the time of baptism is the ideal time to receive the Holy Spirit, or receive by faith, the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. Not everyone does right then there either, though, okay? Listen, I think it would be ideal that when you're water baptized, that's when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. When you accept Christ and you're born again, you're baptized into the body of Christ. You're baptized into the body of Christ. When you do water baptism, you're showing everybody, the Lord too, the change in your heart. But I believe this would be a perfect time for the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of fire or the filling of the Holy Spirit. Everybody calls it something different. I know with me, I got baptized and it was wonderful. It was awesome. I just thought it was great. But a couple weeks later, I prayed with a bunch of other guys that the Holy Spirit would come upon me. I mean, not just that he would be in me. He'd come upon me. Use me, Lord. Come upon me. And we prayed. And I knew it was happening because you received that by faith too. And he empowered me to ask my wife. I used to be the quietest guy around. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and I haven't shut up yet. You know that, right? So I believe that the time of baptism would be ideal to receive by faith the empowering work of the Holy Spirit, but not everybody does that. Peter declared this, repent and be baptized and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. He just doesn't tell you when. It might be a little while later. I know a lot of people that being empowered where the Holy Spirit really came upon them was separate and later. A lot of guys. And, you know, I've heard a lot of Calvary Chapel take a lot of flack for believing that. No, it happens coming out of that water, man. Well, it didn't happen to me, but it did happen later. So I ask for it. So that embracing by faith the filling of the Spirit as you emerge from the waters of baptism is what is seen in the baptism of Jesus and the teaching of Peter. It may not have happened when you came up out of that water, but if you're asking for it, it will. And look at this, you guys. This is really important. These signs shall follow them that believe. Not they follow the signs. The signs follow them. You got that? See, the church is really screwed up, isn't it? Let's go follow all the signs. No. If you got this right, the signs will follow you. That's what he's saying here. Them that believe in my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, before you're saying, you know, I don't have tongues, not everybody gets all the gifts. But pray for gifts. Ask for gifts. You probably have gifts you don't even know about. If you have a gift and you're not using it, that's a waste. Because it's a gift you've been given by the Lord to edify other people. So they're missing out. And you need to be amongst Christians for your gifts to work. And maybe you're just sitting on your gift because, I don't know, you're just stubborn. But look at this. They shall take up serpents. Now, this doesn't mean you do this on purpose like a show. You ever seen those guys? Watch this. We're going to dance around with snakes up here on the stage, and we're not going to get bit. That's stupid. God also gave us the gift of a brain. You know, some of us have to take that by faith because we can't see it, you know. But notice, he didn't say those who believe shall follow signs. He said signs would follow those who believe. So in other words, as they went into all the world, if they were bitten by a snake or unknowingly, let's say, they partook of something poisonous, the Lord would protect them. And people would see his reality through them. Remember Paul? What was it, Melita, where he got bit by the snake? And they're like, man, he's dead. It was a poisonous snake. And he didn't die. Didn't affect them at all. So that's something that really stuck in their conscience, didn't it? Like, wow. And it helped him with his preaching the gospel. It's not tempting, and it's not doing this on purpose. It was as they went into all the world that the signs and the wonders would accompany them. And then not as they charged people to come into our meetings and watch us do it or charge people for seminars. And it's not as they remained inside the safety of the church either. He said, as you go out. I thought that was kind of important. It's as you go out. Jesus said, go. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. This is bittersweet, isn't it? Now the Lord takes off and he goes and he's already given them the commission and he's given them their mission. And this is what you need to do. Tell everybody about me. He left the earth. He went to heaven to be our advocate. Our advocate. That's awesome. Our defense attorney. He sits at the right hand of God interceding for us. So how can we fail? Jesus is praying for us. Do you think his prayers don't get answered? Wait a minute. You know what? There's that thing about free choice again, isn't it? We can't fail if he's praying for us unless we choose to. Unless we choose to do something dumb, like sin. But listen, Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore, he is able to save them unto the uttermost." I forget who it was. He preached this and he said, "the guttermost. Come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." And verse 20, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them." Listen, if you're preaching the truth, and you're using scripture, and your heart just really is bent on seeing people get saved, I have such a burden for the lost, Lord, use me. He will. He's with you. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Then you read the whole book of Acts. There's the signs that had happened. The things that had happened in this new church, they followed. Now, don't expect miracles to follow you. I mean, they can. We've laid hands on people right here at Tuesday night prayer. Pancreatic cancer, nothing, gone. It happens. It still happens. Amen? You know, like we're seeing today, the Lord is indeed living, and he's still working, and he's working in and through those who really believe. Do you really believe? If you really believe, you can go out there and tell your neighbor about the Lord Jesus, and you know what? You might be surprised what happens. What if he got saved? But I don't like that guy. Then you could be like Jonah. He went to Nineveh, and he hated those people. I don't want to tell them. He got mad at God for saving them. But hopefully, you're not like that. If you lead somebody to the Lord, now you like them. Now you love them. Now you know that you're going to spend eternity with them. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for this just blessed book that you've given us, this book of Mark that we just finished. Lord, we didn't even do it justice. We didn't even get anywhere close to the bottom of it for sure. But Lord, you blessed us through it. And I pray now that you bless our day, that you bless the food we're about to receive, the fellowship we're about to enjoy. Lord, I pray for your safety throughout this week. And Lord, I pray that we believe, we really believe, and we know what the gospel is, and we just are burning inside to tell people about it. Lord, I pray you would give us a burden for sharing and for the lost that would be like an open wound and it just won't heal. So we got to get out there and do it. We just got to do it. Father, again, I thank you for our salvation. I thank you for these folks. I thank you for this building, this church, this congregation. Bless and protect us all. In Jesus' name, amen.